2 Kings, chapter 12, verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Sabiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Amen. May the Lord bless this brief reading from his precious word. You know the subject today, the character God requires in a Christian teacher. It has a very personal application to each one of you who have publicly declared that you desire to be a Christian teacher. That's slightly different from a teacher who is a Christian. We're talking about a teacher who teaches in accordance with the Word of God, children, the general knowledge of God's creation. That's what we mean when we talk about Christian teachers or Christian education. I want to concentrate upon that verse, number 2. I'm sure you will see the significance of the verse in the light of what it is we're going to look at. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the high priest instructed him. Holiness is the result of instruction in righteousness. Holiness is not something we can discover for ourselves. We need instruction from God in order to be holy and to live holy lives. Because man by nature is utterly void of all knowledge of holiness and how it is to be attained. That's a core doctrine of Bible Christianity. Not only is man utterly ignorant of holiness, but in truth, he hates instruction in holiness. He will resist instruction in holiness. And that's a little warning to you, for you'll encounter that from the first year that the children enter into school. They will resist. Oh, it'll not, I trust, be something very evident every moment of the day. But nevertheless, you have to bear in mind that the human heart, generally, is resistant to the receiving of the truth of God regarding holiness. Psalm 50, verse 17 reads, "Seeing thou hatest instruction." That's a strong statement. "And castest my words behind thee," which is an even stronger statement that indicates the inclination of the human heart toward God. Proverbs 1 and the verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, such instruction in holiness that man requires comes from God alone. It's the only source. Not the church as an institution, but God alone. It is by that revelation that he has given that we can learn what holiness is and how by his grace we may be holy. The Lord is the great teacher and the great instructor of the church. We have that declaration by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the verse 10. "He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." Speaking of Israel. But it's a verse that can be applied by each one of us to our own experience of how God dealt with us, finding us, leading us, instructing us. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, of course, in the New Testament echoes basically that same truth. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Nehemiah chapter 9, the verse 20. I'm giving you all these verses, but as I say, you'll have a copy of the notes, so don't be too anxious about getting them all down. Nehemiah 9 and 20 says, "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them." The Holy Spirit carries out the work of instruction among the people of God. Thus, God's people are taught and led in God's path. Psalm 32 and the verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Again, instruction in holiness should begin at an early age. An early age. Some people, you know, are under the impression that children are not capable of learning. But the more you have contact with children, the more you will realize they're capable of learning from day one of their life. They're not too old before they realize that if I howl, somebody will come. Somebody will respond. And if you don't teach them a little more concerning that, they'll spend their life howling and expecting someone to come. Society today is largely comprised of howlers who shout and expect someone to come and supply their need, whatever that need may be. But children are capable of learning. Are capable of learning. God commands that the church in general, and believing parents in particular, should take great care to teach the young in the ways of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." That is the law of God. And I want to emphasize this. Moses was talking about the commands given of God. He wasn't talking about some little book that somebody has put together that has simplified to the extent that you can't even recognize the message of God in it to children. No, it's the law of God that is to be taught, not some watered down version of it that somebody thinks is more suitable for children. A modern notion that is quite contrary to what this verse says. You're to teach the children the law of God. Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19 and the verse 14. The world should have no part whatsoever in the educating of a believer's child. Why? Because the world knows nothing of that which God wants them educated in. Knows nothing. And that's an important thing for you to learn as trainees, teachers. It's an aspect of philosophy that I hope will grip your heart and mold your thinking regarding Christian education. The world should have no part, I say, in the teaching and educating of a believer's child. The text that I set before you, if you have your Bible, make sure it's open so that you can consult the wording of it again and again as we're speaking. The text sets forth the tremendous influence that godly instruction exercises. Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. All his days that he was under the instruction of Jehoiada. If you know anything of the story of Jehoash, you will know that he went astray after Jehoash died. We'll come to that a little later. So it's important for us to notice the role that Jehoiada had in the setting of this young man on the right path, and causing him and directing him to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Godly instruction has an impact. Has an impact. Sin, we might say, setting forth the opposite to what we have been setting before you up to now, sin is the direct result of coming under ungodly instruction. That's what sin stems from. Sin stems from The heart being led to believe that it can defy God and prosper and benefit, and moreover, escape any dire consequences. The best example of that, of course, is Eve. She's an example of what happens when we come under ungodly instruction. The devil gave her a crash course in disobeying God, in rejecting his word. Hath God said, it's not going to happen. And we know the consequences of that ungodly instruction in that particular life. Indeed, it has had ramifications for each and every one of us ever since. Evil instruction exercises an equally wide influence as that of godly instruction. And by that I mean that as godly instruction can bring wonderful benefits and blessings over a wide spectrum, well, so it is with evil instruction. And if evil is not to triumph, then its influences must be matched and must be countered by the teaching of God's word. Now, that's where we stand with Christian education. We believe that children of believers can only be rescued from the influences of the world by placing them in a godly environment and subjecting them to the teaching of God's precious word. If that does not take place, then it is like some plague rampant among people against which no restrictions are imposed. No instructions as to how to avoid this plague and what steps to take to keep yourself from contracting it. That's the position. If we do not have Christian education for our children, Christian education is occupied with the matter of combating the evil influence of the system of instruction that is presently operating in state-controlled schools. I say that in the context of Free Presbyterian Christian education because it came into existence in order to provide, not just an alternative, to provide a refuge for Free Presbyterian children from the evil influence that was operating and is operating still in state-controlled schools. Becoming convinced that there was a need for this, schools were set up. The direst consequences, you know, will follow for children under the instruction of state-controlled schools. The direst consequences will stem from that. We'll not enlarge on that matter, I'm sure it will be covered in other lectures that you hear. The purpose, then, of the Christian school is to provide an environment free from such error as is possible. Also, the rebuking of sin and the refuting of falsehood and the dissemination of the truth of God amongst children. That's what Christian education is all about. Now, I might just say that the Christian who teaches in the state system is not free to act in this fashion. They're not free to rebuke sin. They're not free to refute falsehood. They're not free to spread the truth of God amongst children. You may have heard from some engaged in state education, Christians engaged in state education, that, oh yes, we can do this and we can do that. Well, it's a long time ago, it must be 25 years, maybe 35 years ago, that I went to a high school, it was Castleberg High School, to protest, along with a parent, against something that was being done in the school. I can't just remember the details of it now. It was some event that was taking place in which the Roman Catholic Church was also engaged. And it turned out that the principal was a Christian. And he said, that he was not happy with this event, but he had to do it. That was the policy. But he said, you know, I want to tell you, I tell the children in the assemblies that they need to be saved. I said, I'm glad to hear that you do. But you're breaking your contract when you do that. And that man, he peeled, because he knew that in claiming to preach the gospel in the assemblies, he was breaking his contract. That's in breach of education law. You are not to tell children that they need to be saved, that they're sinners going to hell. That's not permitted. And that was how it was all those years ago, and I'm sure under Sinn Féin's education chief, it's even more the case today. No, the Christian teacher in the state system might on occasions bear personal testimony and personal conversation with children, but that's the height of it. They are in danger, even in doing that, of finding themselves at the wrong end of a complaint, a parent saying, my child was told this, that, and the other thing. This is psychologically harmful to be told that they're a sinner and on their way to hell. And I tell you, if any teacher comes under such a complaint, it could well spell the end of their career. No, there's no room in the state system for preaching the gospel or for a Christian to obey God and teach children as they ought to teach them. That's why we have Christian education. That's why we have Christian education. Now, I'm more than happy to stand by what I have just said and challenge any Christian in the state system to refute what I have said. More than happy. More than happy. I have met many Christians who, if you think about it, are not going to be naturally defensive. When we started Christian education, there was this attitude adopted, you see, by Christians in the state system. Because by bringing Christian education into existence, you were condemning what they were doing. It's like when Free Presbyterianism was born. You were condemning Presbyterianism. You were saying there is a need for a new Presbyterian witness because the old Presbyterian witness has given up on God and is no longer faithful. That's what you're saying. And those of us who can recall earlier days in the witness, remember the wrath of Presbyterians at the very idea that their church was wrong, and so wrong that God was against them and required a new witness to be formed. Well, in a similar fashion, those who were in the state system and teaching and who were Christians resented Christian education. Not all of them. Not all of them. Some of them were more than ready to say, you're right. You're right, I know how rotten the system is. I know how impossible it is to bear a good Christian witness within the state classroom. Some of them said that. But the most of them were defensive, naturally. We understand that. We understand that. And when you were talking to a Christian teacher outside the class, in private conversation, they were liable to tell you of the great things that they were free to accomplish in their class. But if you said, well, I'll tell you what, let's go and discuss it with your principal and see what he thinks about this witness that you profess within your classroom, then they would back off. Because the claims they were making were, in truth, in defiance and in breach of the terms under which they were employed. I have somewhere in my antique filing system a document from Stranmillers College that very, very plainly, this is going back now 1975, 76, something like that, very, very plainly castigated anybody who told a child that they needed to be saved. This cannot take place, this must not happen. And they even quoted one of the old hymns about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin and mocked this. That was Stranmillers College, what, nearly 40 years ago? That's the position of the state church, the state school. And as I say, I'm ready to defend that statement. The Christian school is, I believe, a divine institution. There's nothing divine about the state system of education. You'll not find a word of it in the Bible. Nowhere does God instruct the state authorities to teach the children of his people. Nowhere. But you do find the divine origins of the Christian school. The Christian school, the Holy Scriptures never envisaged a system of education for the young that is not entirely, entirely Bible-based. As I've already quoted, Deuteronomy 6:7, "And thou shalt teach them," that is, the laws of God, "diligently unto thy children." Can you imagine what the state, the reaction in the state system, if the words of Moses were taught? I'd say there would be an odd Muslim might have something to say. There certainly would be an odd Roman Catholic who would have something to say, as the implications of God's word became clearer and clearer through teaching. The people of God have ever been in error whenever they have permitted the world to take control of the education of their children. Such is an incursion into the courts of the Lord that ought to have been resisted. It's for that reason the reformers saw it as part of the work of Reformation to start Bible-based schools. Luther, Calvin, Knox, all engaged in that holy work. May God in his mercy today stir hearts to rise up and resist this intrusion, especially as it impacts upon our own Free Presbyterian Church. The vast majority of Free Presbyterian children are taught under the world. They're taught the world's philosophy. They're taught the world's notions. And they stand in utter contradiction of what God says and what God wants his people's children to be taught. Now, central to the Christian school is the Christian teacher. A Christian school is only as effective as those who are engaged in the labors within that school. The height attained by a Christian school can be no higher than the spiritual level at which the Christian teacher lives at. The purity of the teaching can not excel the purity of understanding of the teacher involved in the classroom. Such a person then, as the Christian teacher, being the servant of the Lord, must be characterized by certain spiritual qualifications. Now, I put that first. There are certain educational requirements, yes, but they are secondary to the spiritual qualifications. A person can have all the degrees that it's possible to attain and not be a Christian teacher, even though they profess faith in Christ. There are spiritual qualities that must mark a person if they are to be a Christian teacher. These qualities are set forth in God's Word. I might add that these spiritual qualities must be harnessed to an adequate degree of academic and vocational knowledge, but the spiritual qualities are primary. Now, the portion of God's Word, the little verse that I've set before you, records the activity of Jehoiada the high priest. And I want first to consider what it is we learn about this man. I don't believe in patron saints, but if there were such things, I would be inclined to make Jehoiada the patron saint of Christian education. Let's look at the personal details of this teacher that God sets before us here in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 12. Well, his name, let's start there, Jehoiada. The word, the name Jehoiada means Jehovah knows. That's a good title or a good name for a Christian teacher. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jehovah knows all things? Do you? There's many as a Christian, you know, today, engaged in the state system, teaching that which is contrary to the word of God. I'm talking about evolution and all its wide implications. And evolution is man's answer to the statement in the scriptures that God created all things. And when that is put forth, the wise men of the world will say, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. You don't believe the Bible. And basically, they would say, you don't believe the Bible because God doesn't know if they even acknowledge there is a God. Isn't it a terrible thing to think of Christians engaged in that activity? Pursuing the policy that is based upon the notion that God doesn't know. He doesn't know about science. He doesn't know about the origins of the world. So here's what is the truth. And children are persuaded to embrace evolution. But the Christian teacher is to be a Jehovah. Jehovah knows. He knows all things. There is nothing stated in the Bible that is not true. Utterly, completely, unchallengeable. And I have to ask you, because I don't know where the most of you have come from. I don't know what schools you have passed through. If you passed through a state education system, then you were under pressure to believe in evolution. You were under pressure to believe in evolution. And let me tell you this. One of the impacts of falsehood, if you are bombarded by it continually, no matter how much you set your mind against it, if you're subjected to it continually, some of it rubs off. Some of it rubs off. The Bible says, evil communications corrupt good manners, corrupt good behavior. We shipped out our missionaries from Liberia because of this Ebola outbreak. Why? Because if you're in the vicinity where this plague is, you could well catch it. It doesn't matter how many masks you put on and what sprays you may use, you may still catch it. That's just a fact of life. So, I want you to examine your own hearts today and just make sure that nothing of the teaching of evolution found a lodging place. Very easy. I tell you, it's very easy. I look back on my own Christian experience, and I recall how time and time again I suddenly realized that I was believing something that was wrong, and I had to get rid of it. Or I was doing something that was wrong, and I had to get rid of it. And let me tell you, that continues to the day of day. Because we have an old nature that is forever producing error, forever prompting us to go in the wrong direction. And we're forever combating and recognizing, oh, it has stained me, it has marked me, it has left an impression, I must purge myself from it. So I've digressed a little bit, but I'm just urging upon you to see to it that in every way you qualify for the name Jehovah. Jehovah knows. I've no doubts about that. There's no exception. There's no aspect of knowledge that I cannot trust God on and must trust God on. There's nothing hid from Him. His word is absolutely infallible. That's not the philosophy of many today, even in the Church of Christ, among professing believers. As I say, the widespread and standardized teaching that is the environment in which all too many Free Presbyterian children are found is one in which the Bible's account of creation and God being the author of all things is rejected as a fable. If you are to be an instructor in a Christian school, then you must be a Jehovah, one who believes that God knows everything. No matter who may laugh. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the verse 3. A lovely verse. And I just want to take a moment to turn it up and look at the context of this verse. It has occurred to me that that might be a very good thing. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the verse 3. That's where you have the statement, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. I want you to notice who it was said that. It was Hannah. Hannah, the new mother. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And she stated this. Oh, that mothers today everywhere might believe this completely and act accordingly and place their children in a Christian school. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. She even sounds as if she's rebuking the academic authorities of today. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. She must have run into some very like those who occupy high positions in the academic world today when she thus speaks. And those words could be directed at all those who oppose the truth of God and who occupy a ruling and authoritative position in the world of education. Isaiah 40, verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. And the word of God is the record of God's understanding. It is what he has revealed to us. It is his curriculum. It is what God wants us to learn. Not only about himself, but about ourselves. And about the world in general. And about what his purpose is for the world. Here's the whole curriculum that God wants us to follow. His word. His word. His title, that is Jehovah's title, is given us in the verse 2. He was an instructor. For Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. An instructor of a king. Who knows what those whom you are instructing may become. It's not likely they'll become king. There's too many waiting in line for that job. But they may become greater than a king that occupies an earthly throne. Who knows? Who knows? A little Spurgeon. Some godly young lassie who goes forth to serve the Lord. Who knows? You may be just such an instructor. The Hebrew word for instruction is a very interesting word. And like most Hebrew words, has a breadth of meaning that requires, when translated into English, requires a number of English words to illustrate the various intonations that are to be found in it. Let me show you some examples. I read out these verses, all of which contains the same word as is used here regarding instruction. Genesis 46:28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. Direct. Exodus 4:12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Exodus 15 and the verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So there's three words, direct, teach, show. All of them, the translation of the same word that we have translated in our text as instructed. There's another verse, Deuteronomy chapter 17, the verse 10, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. So there's a phrase used to translate this one word. According to all that they inform thee. I hope you're grasping just what it is to be an instructor. And here's another one. This is a good one. 1 Samuel chapter 31, the verse 3. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. I challenge you now just to pick out the word in that text and read it again. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Let us the word at the very end, archers, archers. That shows you the breadth of the meaning of this word that will rest upon you if you are to successfully obey the Lord in your vocation. This is a wonderful definition, then, of what teaching is all about. It entails directing the hearts and the minds of the children, showing them and forming them, and it requires the skill of an archer to plant the arrow of truth in their minds and in their hearts. That's what you should do coming to class every day. You should be targeting the children with the truth of God. With the truth of God. This is teaching, then, according to the word of God. Notice his calling. He was a priest. He was the high priest. That was the primary function in his life. He ministered unto the Lord as a priest. Ministered unto the Lord. And when he was teaching that youngster, he was likewise ministering unto the Lord. He interceded for the people. That was the task of the high priest. Jehoiada, the high priest, of course, foreshadowed our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said, "He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Hebrews 7:25-26. Part of the work of redemption entailed the Savior praying for us. And part of the work of a teacher is to pray for your children. Think of the Savior, how he carried on his heart the people for whom he came to die. Think of the burden he had for them. And then think of the burden that you ought to have for the children that you are to instruct. He was a teacher of God's law, because that's what a priest also was. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and the verse 3 we read, "Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." That was the rule of the priest. Sometimes it's forgotten about. He was not just the one who performed at the altars and carried out those duties. He was also a teacher of the law of God. Teacher of the law of God. And you are to be a teacher of God's law in all matters, teaching only that which comes forth from the mouth of God or is endorsed by God's word. I can't help but have a go at the state system. You see, I'm of an early generation of Free Presbyterian. I have to explain my position, you see, to younger Free Presbyterians, because the animosity that God requires should exist between God's people and the enemy out there. It's almost disappeared. I'm a separatist. I believe what the Bible says, touch not! Touch not. I always think of one of the early pioneers of 20th century separatist teaching. An American preacher, Carl McIntyre, preaching here in Ulster on that verse that I just quoted, touch not the unclean thing. And he was saying, you know, I can still see him demonstrating just what a touch was. It's not a grasping, an embracing, it's touching. For health and safety reasons, I'm sort of put off carrying out a little experiment, taking the electric lead here and peeling it so it is bare. Just touching you with it to see how little contact is taken, is required to convey the electricity to your body and the effects it has. That's what God is saying. Touch not. Touch not. I came from that era when that was thundered out by good old Dr. Paisley in those days. I only wish the younger generation could have experienced, and I pray every day God would visit us again so that they might experience in their day what was known back then. But I am opposed, you see, to the state education system. Opposed totally to it. I can't live alongside it. I am at war with it. I am at war with it. The state system has ecumenical and evolutionary falsehoods, as well as the promotion of alternative lifestyles. The promotion of the acceptance of that which God calls abominable. It's all wrapped up in the state system. And in opposition to that, we must have only that which the Word of God permits, permeating all teaching and instruction in our schools. So, this man, in his the personal details given to us, illustrates to us something of what a Christian teacher should be. Look at the spiritual awareness of the teacher. Because he was a high priest, he had many duties, but he took on this work. He took it on because he was aware of the danger facing the young king. And in turn, he was aware of the danger that would face the nation if the young king was not correctly taught. If the young king went off, it was inevitable that he would lead the nation astray. People take their lead, most people take their lead from those to whom they look up. If it's said by them that such and such a behavior is all right, well, most people will say it must be all right, and it is all right. And the trendsetters, we call them, the trendsetters, are what have cursed our nation in recent times, bringing in habits, notions, views that they find acceptable and which those who admire them embrace, because they admire them. And the king thus was in danger himself, and in danger also, if he was contaminated by error, to misleading the nation. Jehoiada knew the danger that faced his charge. You ever be aware of the danger that faces the children? You remember that Joash, and if you don't, please read the previous chapter and read on down through this chapter 12 to get the background to the story of Joash. But Joash had been the target of a wicked and murderous attack by Athaliah, who was anxious to procure the throne for herself. Wicked woman. And Joash survived, and he was therefore a threat to her own ambition. And of course, Athaliah pictures for us the nature and the ambitions of the devil. He targets the royal seed of God's people, especially when they're young. And the teacher must be aware of the devil's scheme to destroy the royal seed today. I'm sure you've seen news reel or news reports, video reports of the likes of President Obama out and about. And he's surrounded by these fellows who are 6 foot high and about that broad. And they're standing very close to him, not looking at him, but looking everywhere. Their eyes moving constantly across the people surrounding him. They're his bodyguard. They're charged with the safety of the president, and they're watching all the time for anybody who makes a suspicious move. Well, you don't have to be 6 foot odd to be a teacher, and I'm sure you'll try your best not to get as broad as some of these guys, but you have greater reason, greater purpose in being as vigilant as they are. For with due regard to President Obama, he'll never be as precious as those that you have charge of. I can't exaggerate this enough. Indeed, I can't exaggerate it full stop. The teacher must see the danger that threatens the child, and they come into the classroom every day with a consciousness of that, and that they stand, as it were, between the child and the danger. That's what Jehoiada was doing. That's what he was doing. He was aware of what must be done. Earlier in the story, he had helped to hide the child, secrete the child away. He separated Joash from the danger that faced him. He would have been attacked today by those who claim that Christian education is wrong because it isolates the child from the real world. That's utter rubbish, you know. I remember being my usual diplomatic self one time at a question and answer session after I preached on Christian education. I'll not say where, but That point was made by a lady away at the back that I couldn't really see that well. And she said, are you not isolating the children and bringing them up in a greenhouse environment and they'll not be able to cope with the real world? And of course that just got me all. So I said, I presume then, madam, you send your children out in the morning in their bare feet to harden them up and toughen them up. And when it's raining, we don't give them a coat. Let them get wet. That'll make them all the more robust. Is that your thinking? It was afterwards I discovered it was the minister's wife that had asked the question. But didn't do her a bit of harm. To have the folly that she was presenting brought home to her rather forcibly never made any difference to our relationships, I might say, in future life. But that is an argument. That is an argument. It is an argument put forward by many who are involved in state education. But it's nonsensical. For a start, from the very beginning, God institutes a separated life for his people. I mentioned there, touch not. The whole life of a Christian is one of withdrawing. Joseph, when presented by the wickedness of the wife of Potiphar, did what we are expected to do. Run! Paul wrote to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Don't just take one step backward, but run from them as fast as you can. And the whole word of God is forever talking about separating. The nation of Israel, a separate nation, bounded about by laws and ordinances instituted by God that kept them separate. If they touched that which was improper and unclean, why, they had to go through rituals of purging and cleansing. I was thinking today, you can look it up for yourself, when a young woman from another nation joined Israel, a man set his eyes upon her and desired her for his wife. There were special activities that she had to do to purge herself, separate herself from all that she had been before she could be married to an Israelite. So the point I'm making is that separation is at the very core of being a Christian. We used to say that when we were challenged about our separation as Free Presbyterian. Oh, you're isolationists and you're wrong and you should mingle and blah, blah, blah. But that's not what God says at all. That's not what God says. Separate. Keeping ourselves apart. And Christian education is a system of education separate from that which the world has instituted. And far from it harming the children, I want to tell you this. There will be those who feel it is harming children and who feel therefore it's best for children to be in a state education system who will in years to come learn the hard way. And there's a price to be paid. You know, in our presbytery, I've noticed over the years, I'm sure it hasn't changed much, but whenever a young candidate came forward to request acceptance as a student for the ministry, they were always asked to give a word of testimony. It was remarkable how many of them I have brought up in a Christian home. I was saved in Sunday school at such a young age. But when I went to secondary school, I backslid. Now, that was said, I don't know how many times, in interviews with prospective candidates for the ministry. And there's something wrong when that is the case. And across our denomination today, there is a realization. There's a drift away by our young people. They're embracing a lifestyle and standards that are not in keeping with what was the standard in the last generation. And that's because they have been brought under an influence, brought up in an environment in which the Word of God was not the rule of life and practice. Oh, I tell you, Jehovah had the right idea. Hide the child. Hide the child. He was aware that he placed himself at risk in order to save the child. What courage Jehoiada showed. When he hid the child, he endangered his own life. He made himself a target by the forces of Athaliah. Now, you may not endanger your life, at least I hope it doesn't, but you will forfeit a career and a substantial amount of financial reward that would have been yours had you followed a teaching career in the state system. You'll forfeit that. You will be required to show much courage and daring on occasions when the Athaliahs of this world come at you screaming treason and denouncing what you're seeking to do as an evil and a foolish and a stupid thing. I would say our teachers, our young teachers in particular, would know more about that than I would practically know, because no one ever came at me screaming anything. They might have run away screaming, but they never came at me screaming. So, in many ways, I don't know from a practical point of view the oppositions and the difficulties that many a young Christian teacher encountered for doing what she or he was engaged in. But I know from my reading of the Bible that all who live godly in Christ Jesus and do God's will shall suffer to some degree or other persecution. Let me quickly notice with you, for time running out, the worthy accomplishments of the teacher. I say this to encourage you, something for you to hold on to. Joash, Jehoash, for he bore the both forms of his name, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. It is to his credit that Jehoiada did much, much for Jehoash. The king's doing right in the sight of the Lord was the direct result of the instructions of Jehoiada. Oh, I know that you will taste the sweetness of seeing youngsters doing what's right before God as a result of you teaching them. That's a precious thing. Without the instructions of Jehoiada, the king would have been an evil person. Something of that is revealed to us in what Jehoash became after Jehoiada died. When Jehoiada was taken out of the picture, then Jehoash became a wicked opponent of the gospel. A wicked opponent of the gospel. That shows the benefits, the blessings, the good that this man did by his godly instructing of the king. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, the verses following, verse 17, will illustrate just what came into the life of this king when the godly instruction of Jehoiada was taken out of it. He did much for the nation by instructing the king. Who may calculate the benefits that spring from a godly ruler? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29:2. That's something Ulster should take care and note of. That's something we should take care of, take note of. And it's a principle that is set forth here in this story we have before us. Much good came to the nation as a result of the faithfulness of Jehoiada. One last point. The honourable attainments of the teacher. The labours of Jehoiada were recognised. 2 Chronicles tells us in the verses of chapter 24 and the verses 15 and 16, Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. I'm sure that this reverence that was done to Jehoiada just did not begin after he died. I'm sure that he was held in high regard in the latter part of his life as a result of his godly stand. But how the people felt was seen particularly in that even though he was not a king, he was buried as a king. You know, the Lord Jesus has made us to be kings and priests. Kings and priests. And that is to be, should be seen in our lives. We should have a kingliness about us, an authority about us that others recognize and take note of. King and the priest. Certainly, that grace was seen in this teacher, Jehovah. May it be seen in you. I might say that Jehovah, the king himself, who in the end rejected what he had been taught by Jehovah, did not attain to what Jehovah attained to. 2 Chronicles 24 again, and this time the verse 25. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him, for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest. Joash, you see, killed the sons of his old teacher. And here at the end of Jehoash's days, there's a conspiracy against him because of his attitude toward the sons of Jehoiada. And they slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchre of the kings. They buried him not in the sepulchre of the kings. He didn't attain a king's burial, a king's grave. Oh, it's amazing how in eternity faithfulness will be rewarded. Honour awaits those who faithfully serve their generation in the fear of God. This world will not bestow that honour, but the Lord Jesus most certainly will. Whatever reproach we are called upon to bear as Christians will be more than compensated for by the well done of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us learn to say and believe with Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I can only hope that the Lord will bless you through what it is we have said today, and encourage you to seek God for grace to walk in the path that Jehoiada walked in and become as effective as he was and instructing the young. The Lord bless you.